gives to us is the Word of God. It's referred to in verse 18 as the Word of Truth. And so, that's what I want to talk about this morning. About how do we relate to the Word of Truth, the Word of God. That the Word of God is certainly essential for maturity. Yes, God uses trials, but He uses the Word of God as well to help us to become mature as Christians. And He talks about this in verses 19 to 27. This is what I will be concentrating on in this message, verses 19 to 27. He begins verse 19 by saying, "Know this, my beloved brothers." The NIV translates this, "Take note of this." In other words, pay attention. This is the important part, right? This is what you really need to know. And so in verse 19 to 21, it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Okay? And so, so my first major point in the outline is we need to rightly receive the Word. We need to rightly receive the Word. And James talks about three things when he says, "Let every person," right? In verse 19. First, quick to hear. And so he's talking about here an attitude of eagerness. Okay? An attitude of anticipation. All right? And a lot of times we have a very blasé attitude about God's Word. We maybe grew up in a Christian home. Maybe we've heard a lot of sermons and Sunday school lessons. And so we're kind of like, oh yeah, it's very commonplace. But we need to have an attitude of eagerness or anticipation. How many of you know the longest chapter in the Bible? This is Bible trivia, okay? Okay, if you were thinking Psalm 119, you are right. It's pretty much right in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 119. And it's composed of about 176 verses. And every verse in that chapter talks about God's Word. Right? That's how important God's Word is. That it's really trying to drill it into our heads. God's Word is so critical in our lives. We need to really pay attention to God's Word. Just one verse. Let me read to you from the 131st verse of that chapter. "I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments." Whoa. How many of you come to God's Word like that? Right? I don't think so. Right? But the psalmist had that attitude. "I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments." Right? You know, we're going to take a hike on Saturday, I guess, and some of us are going to be panting for water, right? But do we pant for God in the same way? Do we pant for God's Word in the same way? Another Psalm 19, also talks about God's Word. And verses 9 and 10 says this, "The rules of the Lord are true and gracious altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold." Right? Now, if we found some gold somewhere, I'm sure all of us would be like, "Whoa, this is really good," you know, and we would value it and seek after it. But it's saying the rules of the Lord, not even the stories of the Lord, the rules of the Lord are true and are to be more desired than gold, even much fine gold. And so, as much as we may value money or gold or things like that, we need to value God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. And I became a grandfather the second time, in the last few months. And so I got to observe my grandson and how much he loves milk, right? And he's really gotten to be a big boy now. And I haven't seen him in a month, but I've seen these pictures. So I'm sure that he is gulping down the milk. He is really hungry for milk. And so, do we have that attitude about God's Word? Because it says we need to be like newborn infants longing for the pure spiritual milk. And so, we need to change our attitude about God's Word. Okay? And not have this kind of blasé attitude about it, but to really have this eagerness and anticipation of God's Word. And sometimes the things are kind of boring. Well, imagine, I'm sure that many of you in school, you've had some bad teachers, all right? Teachers that are kind of boring, whatever. And so you kind of like, looking out the window, daydreaming, whatever. And then he says, and what I'm going to talk about now is going to be on the final exam. And then you're like, What did he say? And we're writing it down. We're anticipating exactly what he's going to say, right? And so a lot of it has, he may say it in a very boring manner, right? But we're paying attention. We're writing it all down. We're saying, okay, I really need to pay attention. And so that's when he says here, be swift to hear, be eager to hear, have a different kind of attitude because it is God's Word. It is the God of this universe who is talking to us, giving us insights into life. And so we need to be prepared mentally, physically, and spiritually to hear God's Word. And so some of us need to go to sleep earlier on Saturday night, right? Instead of staying up late and doing all kinds of stuff. Maybe some of us need to come on time to worship so that we're not just running in to hear the sermon, but God is preparing our hearts through the music and through the prayers and through worshiping and giving. Some of us need to pray for the preacher, right? I mean, how many of you may complain about the preacher? How about praying for us, that God would help us during the week to give us insight into His Word and that we can deliver a good message that will be relevant in people's lives, okay? And so we need to have a different kind of attitude. And then it says here, slow to speak. Slow to speak. Now, when I later on, when I first became a Christian from middle school, and it was an American church, okay? And so there was no translation, but sometimes I found the sermons kind of boring too, all right? And so a lot of times there was a bunch of us from my family, some cousins of us, and, Pastor Tom's wife, Edna, was one of them, where we would always sit in the back, okay? And person would be preaching, and so sometimes we'd kind of find things kind of boring. And so you know what we did? We would write notes to each other, pass notes to each other in the back. And I don't know if people do it here, but, they probably text today, or something like that. I don't know. But things are boring, so you just want to get some conversation going or whatever, and that type of thing. And so, so as I am distracted about trying to communicate with my cousins, I certainly was not paying attention to what was being preached or God's Word. And I realized, one way to deal with boring preachers is to just look at the passage that they are preaching from and say, think to myself, well, how would this apply in my life? I would look into it myself and examine the scriptures and kind of compare notes with the preacher. And I found that really, that was really more engaging for me to be able to get benefits. And maybe if, even if the preacher didn't mention these things, I would get certain things out of it. And so instead of just tuning out, right, you could like, okay, I'm not hearing as much as I would like, but I will read the scripture myself and say, okay, what does it mean? You know, what, well, how is this applicable in my own life? And so I'm sure that James didn't have this in mind when he said, slow to speak. He was probably talking about people, especially younger Christians, who wanted to teach right away. Okay? Later on in James, in James chapter 3, verse 1, he said, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So I think that's probably what he had in mind. But certainly we need to be slow to speak, because if we are speaking or communicating by notes or text, we're not listening. We're not listening. And then he says, slow to anger. In verse 19 and 20, for the anger of the man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Now, a lot of times people apply these commands to relationships, all right? And you could, but it's really talking about relating to God's Word, okay? So, you know, slow to speak and quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. It means sometimes we can get angry with God, all right? Because we don't like what we're hearing from God. And so we don't agree with it, okay? And so there are lots of things. For instance, the Bible says sex outside of marriage of between a husband and wife is wrong. Okay, I believe that. But that means if you are committing premarital sex, extramarital sex, homosexual sex, those are wrong. And so you may feel like, oh, you know, I don't think the Bible should teach these things. I don't agree with God, all right? And so sometimes people will try to go around it because they see what the Bible says, and they don't agree with it, and they get kind of angry, and so they find ways to get around it, and they will, quote, reinterpret what it says. And remember when we had Dr. Christopher Ewan come and talk, and he spent a whole session on Saturday talking about texts and hermeneutics, which is interpretation. And so the question is, can people reinterpret these things, or are they just angry with God? Because they just don't like what God says. And so they're trying to find ways to get around it. And so you can listen to those things on the internet. We have those online. But that's how people get angry. We're talking about Father's Day today. And so I believe that the Bible says the father is the head of the home. Not that he is the dictator, but he is the loving leader of the home. Where other people may say, oh no, fathers, they're kind of equal. You know, there's no difference in any of that. And so, but is it because we don't like what the Bible says? And so we need to certainly carefully examine what the scriptures say. Another thing that we sometimes would teach from God's Word is that all of our money belongs to God. And we need to be good stewards of the money that He has given to us. Okay? And so some people get upset because it's my money. I earned it. I want to spend it the way I want. You know? How can God tell me what to do? Right? Never mind giving a certain amount to, you know, God's work, but if I want to buy this expensive thing, I could do it because it's my money, right? And so sometimes we can get angry with God's Word. And so it says here we need to be slow to anger. And we need to be more open to what God has to say and say, oh, if God is saying this to us, maybe He's telling us, you know, something that we need to know, something that we need to change in our lives. And so, if we were to summarize this, we look at verse 21, it says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. That word filthiness is actually, in the Greek, a medical term. It refers to your earwax. All right? And, you know, kind of goes along to what he's saying, be, you know, quick to hear, right? Because if we got all this gunk in our ears, we're not going to hear anything, right? And so it's sort of saying, oh, you know, if I got all this gunk, which is, it talks about this as being sin in our lives. If we got sin in our lives, if we're, you know, committing extramarital sex, we're not going to like what the Bible says, right? If we're committing sin. And so it's saying we have to get clean out the ear, you know, wax, so that we can hear God's word and receive it with meekness. And it's translated in other versions as humility. So basically it means you need to receive God's word with a very submissive kind of attitude rather than, well, you know, I have to decide whether I really, you know, believe this or not, and I'm going to obey this. No, we need to come to God with this meekness, okay? That we need to say, okay, you're the boss, God. You're writing me certain things, and so make sure I understand. And of course, again, we need to examine it, just like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, I think it is. That talk about these people who, when they heard Paul, they went back to the scriptures and made sure that what Paul says is true. All right? And so I'm not saying just blindly listen to every preacher or Sunday school lesson and just do whatever they say. Make sure that it is accurately interpreted, and this is truly what the Bible says. Okay? And so as we do that, then we need to apply it. And so this is the second half of this sermon about how to listen to a sermon. We need to first receive it correctly, rightly, but we need to respond to it rightly. Okay? We need to rightly respond to God's word. And this is as beginning in verse 22 to 25. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. And so it's not enough just to hear the sermon. All right? A lot of you heard lots of sermons. But the real test is when you walk out the door. All right? It's, are you applying what you're learning? See, because the Christian life is not just learning a lot of facts. It's not just learning a lot of Bible facts. Okay? It's, the quiz that God gives to us is not Bible trivia, all right? It's our lives. And so, as we listen to God's Word, we need to respond. But many of us, particularly a lot of Asians, I find, look at the Bible in a very academic way, okay? Because we're good students, right? You know, we know how to memorize things and, you know, analyze it and all those kinds of things. We do everything except do it. Apply it in our lives. And that's the problem that many of us have. We know the facts. We understand what the Bible says. But the question is, are we obeying it? Are we living it out in our lives? And certainly the hardest part of, you know, listening to the sermon is when you leave the door. Because that's when you begin to live it out. And so you could have all the nice sermon about loving one another and that kind of thing. And you get in your car with your husband or wife and begin arguing about something, right? I mean, that frequently would happen. And we need to apply it. And James gives us an illustration here, doesn't he? In verses 23 to 25, he says, the word of God is like a mirror It's like a mirror. And it shows to us our reality. It shows us for who we are. And so as we read God's Word, it's almost like a mirror to us. And it's showing us the flaws that we might have in our lives. And so the correct way to deal with it is to make changes. To say, okay, I need to change this because this is wrong. Now, many of us, you know, hopefully looked into the mirror this morning, right? And I would say most guys kind of do the quickie glance, right? I mean, they kind of look at, okay, you know, and they're off, right? There are others, especially women, okay, who take their time and, like, you know, look at the back, look at the side, you know, everything, and they make adjustments, you know? And so I would say we need to be more like the women in that regard, right? That we need to look at God's Word and not just to have a quick glance that says, oh, yeah, it says this, okay, right, and then go on our merry way. We need to look at it and say, oh, yeah, this is what the Bible says. And this is a flaw that I see that the Bible is pointing out, and I need to change it. I need to do something about it, right? And so that's the illustration that is given here. Let me give you a couple of other illustrations that might help you in terms of understanding that we need to rightly respond to God's Word. My wife is a pharmacist, okay? And so she knows that, you know, when you go see the doctor and they say, oh, you got this infection, and so you need to take these pills for this many days, all right? But she, as a pharmacist, she realizes she can, you know, they can have the diagnosis, the doctor can write the prescription, they can fill the prescription, they give them the pills, but they still got to take the pills, right? And the problem is sometimes people don't take the pills. They don't obey what the doctor says. And so as a result, they get reinfected and they get a more problem, right? And so the same kind of idea that if we're supposed to do something, the Bible points it out to us, we need to follow it. Some of us, as college students, I don't think you have this option when you're in high school, but if you're a college student, you can audit a course, right? And when you audit a course, it's cheaper, and you can sit in on all the lectures. But the great part about being audited is you don't have to do any of the work, right? You can just sit there, just listen. You don't have to take notes. You don't have to take the test. You don't have to, write the paper or any of that kind of thing, right? There are a lot of people who are auditing the Christian life, right? There are a lot of us who are just sitting there, just listening, but we're not doing anything about it, right? Because it doesn't affect us. We're not into it, you might say, right? And so, of course, if you audit, you don't get any credit either, right? And so it's important for us to not just audit the Christian life, but fully involved in the Christian life. And then there's an illustration by Jesus. And, you know, I don't know if Pastor Enoch pointed this out, but the writer James is the half-brother of Jesus. Okay? It's not the James who's the apostle. This is the half-brother of Jesus. That is, Jesus had other siblings through Mary and Joseph. Okay? And so James was one of them. It's mentioned in the scriptures. Okay? And initially, they did not believe. All right? James did not believe because, you know, this is my kid, you know, my older brother, and he's claiming to be the Messiah. You know, what's with that, right? I mean, so he didn't believe. But later on, he did believe, particularly after the resurrection. And he became the bishop of the church in Jerusalem. But so he probably heard a lot of what Jesus taught in the beginning. particularly, for instance, on the Sermon on the Mount. And many of you may know this illustration that Jesus gives. He says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock." And then there's the similar thing about the sand, except the sand gets, you know, those people get, that house gets washed away, right? And so we have this kids' song that we try to teach our kids, you know, about, you know, building up your house on the rock instead of the sand. And but how do you build your house on the rock? By person who hears these words of Jesus and does them, right? And does them. And so a lot of times we teach this song to the kids, but we really don't teach them what it really means, right? That it's really important to apply. So it's a nice story, but make sure the kids get the point. The point is that you not only hear God's word, you need to apply it. And so James, at the conclusion of this passage, gives us a pop quiz, all right? He asks three questions, in some sense, you know, in this pop quiz. Verse 26 to 27. "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his heart. This person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So I believe James is saying to us, well, how do you make sure that you're applying God's word? Well, let's take a test. Let's take a quiz. Okay? And three evidences of that you're applying God's word is, number one, do you control your tongue? All right? He uses this word religion here, right? Religion means the external aspect of our worship. Okay? And, you know, it could be like communion, all right? You could have worship, you could have religion, okay? But are you growing mature? Just because you take the elements doesn't mean that you're mature. And so we want to be people who are mature in God's sight. And so one of the tests to see if we are mature is, do we control our tongue? And I used to think that, oh, it just means you can't lie or swear, okay? And in some sense, those are the easy ones. But I learned that, oh, we can also misuse our tongue by gossip and, you know, a lot of other things like that. And actually, James is going to talk more about all three of these later on in this letter. But just to, as a preview, you look at yourself and say, am I controlling my tongue? And then secondly, do I have concern for people in need? Okay? Because he said true religion, a pure religion, is to visit orphans and widows in need. And so, do we have social concern for people, for people's needs? Are we compassionate for people? You know, especially to those who are orphans and widows, those who are downtrodden. And I just heard this past week of a couple who have decided they're going to adopt a child. In fact, a child with some, you know, medical issues. Why would people want to do that, right? Except because God motivates them out of compassion to help these people. And so they already have a couple kids, and they said, we decided we're going to have adopt the child. And I'm not saying everyone's got to do that, but certainly we should have this compassion for people. And then the third question is to keep oneself unstained from the world. The world is talking about the world system. our society that is opposed to God's values and principles. Okay? And so it talks about being stained, or keeping oneself unstained from the world. And the Bible talks about the world in lots of different ways. It talks about how Christians can have friendship with the world, or can love the world, or be conformed to the world, or be condemned with the world. But here, it's talking about being unstained. Now, there was a time that, we used to have, I guess we still have, inkjet printers, right? And I used to think that, wow, these cartridges are pretty expensive. And so they talk about how you can refill them yourself, right? I don't know if you ever tried it, but I tried it, and I'm not going to do it anymore. Because I somehow messed it up, and I got stained. You know, my hands were black for like 2 weeks, you know, because I dropped it or did something, and I got all stained from this, you know, ink that was there. And the Bible is telling us you have to keep yourself unstained from the world, because the world is trying to, has all this dark, ugly stuff that's there, and you have to prevent it and from staining you. And how do you do that? By applying God's Word, right? Applying God's Word to receive it and to respond to God's Word in the right way. So, in conclusion, let me quote to you a longtime pastor, Warren Wiersbe. He wrote a book about preaching. And he says to listeners, the purpose of preaching is to bring people face to face with the living God. The purpose of preaching is to bring people face to face with the living God. All right? And so, yes, the preacher has a responsibility, but we as a listener have a responsibility as well. And so we need to be able to rightly receive God's Word, and we need to rightly respond to God's Word. Let's bow together and pray. Father, we confess to you that for many of us, particularly who have been Christians a while, that we kind of take your word for granted, that we've maybe heard this passage before, or we think we know it all, but we really don't take it very seriously. And so we don't receive it very well. And secondly, we don't respond to it very well. We think it's just an academic exercise. We just fill ourselves with a lot of knowledge and facts, but we don't examine our lives. That your word is a mirror to us. It's supposed to show our flaws, and that we need to respond and to correct those flaws. And so I pray that you would help us, Lord, to listen to sermons and Sunday school lessons and even our own devotions with a different kind of attitude, that we're not reading it just to check off something, but we're reading it because we want to become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. That we want to be changed because we are face to face with the living God. So change us in the way that we relate to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be observing Holy Communion. And I guess I wanted to tie in this passage, particularly with observing Holy Communion. Communion is a time, it's actually almost like a sermon too, except it's a picture. That's right, it's an object lesson for us. That the bread is a symbol of the sinless body of our Lord Jesus Christ that took all of our sins to the cross. And then the cup is a representation of the blood of Christ as the Lamb of God that washes us of our sins. And so in the passage in James chapter 1, it says, of His own will, that is God, He brought us forth by the word of truth. That we became Christians, we received the benefits of His sacrifice through the Word. It gives us insight and the understanding of what God did for us and how to apply it to our lives. So the Bible tells to us, Jesus died for our sins and He rose again according to the Scriptures. And so as we think about God's Word and about communion, we recognize that there is an intimate connection here. That we are saved certainly through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, but it is applied to us through the knowledge of the gospel, which is from God's Word. And so, why don't we take a moment to meditate on that and invite the servers to come forward. And we also, as we be taking communion, invite all those who are baptized believers, either baptized in our church or a church of a similar faith, to partake fully of the elements that we have. And if you're not a Christian yet, then you can come and receive a blessing as well. Why don't we all stand? And let us read or recite the Lord's Prayer. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ taught us by praying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the day, the night that He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.
The body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you.